So this past week, Pastor Mike, myself, Pastor Jonathan, and also Steve Eddy works a lot with our missions endeavors projects, went to Atlanta, Georgia, spent some time at First Baptist Church Woodstock speaking with quite a few missionaries and talking about what the Lord is doing around the world and how we can be part of that process of reaching the unreached. There's still somewhere around 2.8 billion people in our world that have little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we as a church, we can't reach all of those, but we can reach one, maybe two, maybe three unengaged, unreached peoples so that Matthew 24:14 can come true. The gospel must be proclaimed, must be preached to all ethnies, to all people, and then the Bible says, and then the end will come. So I don't know about you, but the enemy, his job is to delay his demise. And so our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to proclaim the gospel. It's to go and tell. Amen? And see what God's going to do. And I thank God that this church is about that. That we don't forego or pass that over to do other initiatives, but that is primary, that is first. And I can't tell you how much you bless this pastor by your willingness to join hands and link arms in the gospel. I'll tell you one quick story from that, and then I'm going to share some things that I believe the Lord's laid on our heart as leaders just to encourage you with. And so this is it. There was, when we were in Atlanta, heard a testimony from an Iranian man who stood up and just said, thank you. He thanked all of us in the room for how we've given and for how we've sent and how we've gone. He said, because you did, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I left an Islamic faith and came to the faith in the one true God. And I tell you, that was sobering enough to hear. But then through divine circumstances in his life, just like in our lives, the Lord had a pastor leave at a church that he was attending, and God called him to begin shepherding that church. And so he did. And then while he was shepherding that church, he was arrested and was put into jail. And was being sentenced to death. And so as he was preparing to die, he had his church praying and fasting. And church, haven't we been praying over these last year, right? Praying. And so as they were praying and fasting, they came in and told this Iranian pastor, hey, you're free to go. And he's like, well, why? He said, because the judge that was trying to put you to death was found dead. Like, died of natural causes. And I, in the room, was like, wow, you know. And then I started clapping, like, woohoo, you know. And then this man called me out publicly, like, in front of all 800 people. And he said, you know, he said, I grieve over that because that man did not know Christ. And while I was happy to see a demonstration of God's power, this man was reminding me and correcting, honestly, my celebrative heart that no. And we need to pray. He was wishing that he had actually died, and that man would have lived to hear and have an opportunity to hear Christ. May that be our posture. Amen? So I just want to share with you a few things, if I can. Over the last 17 years, 16 years, God has done some marvelous things for us as a fellowship. Parkway Baptist Church was planted in March of 2002 with 12 families, all right? About a year later, in December 22nd, 2003, we unwrapped this amazing gift from God on the 37 and a half acres that you currently sit on. Praise the Lord. After the first 5 years as a church, Parkway gave over $1 million to total mission endeavors, all right, through the cooperative program you're hear about a little bit, the SBCV of Virginia, which is our state missions, the North American Mission Board, which is our national missions agency, and then the International Mission Board, which helps us reach the ends of the earth. Parkway has planted 20 churches, 5 among our neighbors, in Colorado, Boston, the Village Church here in Midlothian, Quest Church in Richmond, Virginia, Chesterfield Connexion, and then 15 churches among the nations. In the Philippines, we've planted 12 churches, Peru, Romania, South Asia. We've sent 23 missionaries, 11 long-term and 12 midterm missionaries. Midterms are folks that have gone out for 2 months to about 7 months. You go any longer than that, we're going to call you long-term. Amen? All right, and then we've sent about 100 short-term mission projects, 16 M-fuges, okay? And my back feels a few of those M-fuges. All right, Pastor Mike has some gray now because of those M-fuges. 90-plus or maybe just a little less hair. Anyway, either way, if you know Pastor Mike. Anyway, 90-plus national and international projects, approximately 1,500 people have participated in some sort of short-term project. This is our 865th worship gathering today. I'm not counting the three that we canceled due to snow. So that's just looking back, and that's just a snapshot. Here's what looking around is like. This is what God is currently doing among us. He's bringing us about 550 people on any given week in attendance, 350 people or 350 views on Facebook Live every Sunday. God has given over right under $1 million of our ministry investment plan. Our goal is 1.4 by the end of the year. Currently, we're about 92% of our budget total given so far. It's about $79,000 behind our giving goal, but God has continued to meet every need for us as a church. God has given us $16,788 of our Acts 1-8 Global Missions offering, which our goal this year is $150,000. God has given us $25,073 of our Ready project to bring our current total to $628,601. That money is going to be used for whatever next space that the Lord gives us. Currently, we have 10 active gospel partnerships for church planting in the world. We have 10 active missionaries on the field through the International Mission Board, through Global Gates, and then directly sent from Parkway. We have 4 new church plants that are forming, one in the Philippines right now. This team is currently looking for a church planter in the town of Sual in the province of Pangasinan. I think I said that right, Tony, if you're in the room. Close, yes, sort of. Okay, thank you. They're going to interview a new potential candidate on October 8th to join. That would become the 13th church plant that we've seen God plant in the Philippines over the last 10 years. In India and Romania as well, just under 1 million people are actually surrounding us in 5 counties and 1 city. Did you know there's 335,687 people in Chesterfield County? Hey, folks, there aren't enough churches in Chesterfield County. We could plant 10 more, there still wouldn't be enough. 28,031 people in Powhatan, 12,903 in Amelia County, 223,170 in Richmond, Virginia, 22,000 in Goochland, and 325,000 in Henrico, totals just under 1 million people within a 30-mile radius of here. God, there's a white and wide, the fields are white unto harvest. There's a wide mission field around us. But God is also answering our one-year prayer points. We've asked our members for 100% of our people to be sharing their faith at least 3 times a week. Hashtag give me 3. You guys have been praying. I hear stories every week from people who share with me how God has answered that prayer for them. 100% of our members actively participating in a small group. 1 year ago, we had 430 people in worship. On September 9th, we had 430 people in small groups. Praise God. Now we're only about 70 to 80% because we got about 120 more people coming to church. So get in a small group. Amen? All right, cool. We don't want to be a church with small groups. We want to be a church made up of small groups. And then we've asked the Lord to give us wisdom, a plan, and the addition of a potential second gathering space for children and students on campus. But we know that that's not the mission. Amen? The overall mission of God is the redemption of man. The good news of redemption will be proclaimed to every people group, and then the end will come. Our next space will simply help facilitate that end. So the next space, hear me loud and clear, is not the mission of the church. If you came today expecting a wide, wonderful, amazing plan of what our next space is going to be, you didn't come for the right reason. Step one, simply for us, is going to be some sort of open floor plan, multi-purpose building with a large space enough for our students and children to use. There probably won't be classrooms in there because we're not going to do this to get into debt. All right, we don't have a plan for you because we showed plans to our pastoral support team, pastoral leadership team, our small group leaders, and they all said, it's not big enough. So great, cool. So right now, our architect and some of our guys are meeting together just looking to see what's some other options for us. But that's okay. We're not in a rush. Nobody's in a hurry. Amen? But one thing we are committed to do is to do this debt-free. So our goal is to make it to about $1 million and try to build whatever we can for that amount of money. And what we can get for that amount of money will be the space that we use. Praise God. We're not going to go into debt. We're not going to build a big house and ask God to pay for it later. It's not going to happen. If you agree with that, would you just say amen? So there might be a step two that comes years down the road of putting classrooms in that space and outfitting that with something else. I don't know what the order of events will be, but this is just a semblance of a potential guide. I just want you to know where we're at in the process, okay? And these are good conversations. Did you know there's not been one ugly thing said? There's not been one disagreeable deal other than people just sharing their hearts. And man, it's just been an amazing process. Can I just say thank you, church, for those of you who've helped speak into this process? You've been amazing. Thank you. Thank you to our Next Space team for how you guys continue to work diligently. Praise God for you. Thank you. So that's just what's looking around, looking ahead. You ready for what's next? All right, awesome. 100% of our members trained in our core curriculum. 100% of our members mobilized and actively serving in Parkways Ministries. And God, help us to lead at least 10% of what our current membership is to Christ each year. So 550 people, we're asking for God to help us baptize 55 people this year. We're well on our way. Within 5 years, saying, God, would you help us be 100% debt-free as a church? What we've been able to do so far this year is to make an extra payment of $22,000. But currently, we pay about $150,000 in debt retirement every year between our principal and mortgage payment. Can you imagine if that was paid off in 5 years? What could God do with $156,000 a year? That would fund church planting for us. 20 church plants would just, it would just happen. That would fund missions giving. It would just happen. And so God, help us plant 20 new churches over the next 5 years. God, use Parkway to send 20 new missionaries over the next 5 years. I don't know what you're expecting from today, but this is the vision in which our leadership has been praying about, our church has been praying about. This should be nothing new to all of us. Amen? So let me just say a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue our time of worship because the choir is tired of standing. Stand with us so you can join them in their persecution. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love. We thank you that you're going to do it. So God, help us to be good stewards. And as we hear Brandon a little later on, God, and thankful for him being with us today and sharing, Lord, a sense of urgency, God, for us. We want to pray, but we want to give too, Father. We want to go. So Lord, would you do it? Lord, that's all I ask, God. You do it, Lord, and help us to be part of that process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This next guy that's going to share, open God's word for us, his name is Brandon Pickett. Brandon Pickett was a member of Parkway until he followed Satan. I'm just kidding. No, I'm joking. No, he did. God called him to Atlanta, Georgia. And then he got right again with King Jesus and moved back to Lynchburg. He was supposed to move to Richmond. And that's, I called him on the phone and said, brother, you didn't talk to the same God I did. But no, the Lord called him to Lynchburg. He's now been working with the SBCV, which is Southern Baptist Convention of Virginia, giving leadership to media, a thing called Innovative Faith Resources, but most recently now is the Associate Executive Director of our church planting, our missions giving engine here in the state of Virginia. He's here with his beautiful wife, Wendy, and Lily, and Rachel. Lily's over there, though, right? Or is she somewhere? Oh, she's upstairs. All right, cool. But Rachel, give us a wave. Hey. All right. So give it up for Brandon Pickett.
All right.
That you're here, brother.
All right. I loved hearing that song. I love your staff. I love Derek Futrell, even though he gives me a hard time. We were here from 2004 to 2007. At that time, we had a one-year-old. Rachel was one, and Lauren was four, and Andrew was seven. Now, Andrew is 21, Lauren is 18, Rachel's 14, and there's Lily with the sunglasses on. She is six. So, first grade, ninth grade, freshman in college, senior in college, please pray for me and Wendy. Oh my word, it's been a ride. And I tell you, we loved our time here at Parkway. And I get to work with one of your former pastors, Brian Autry. He's my boss, so please, if you ever see him or Jennifer, say nice things about me, please. I need some help because I don't do myself some favors sometimes. But it's great to be back at Parkway Baptist Church. When we were here, we lived in Deer Run. Some people may know where Deer Run is. At that time, it was a Friendly's there. Now it's no longer Friendly's. It's a Q Barbecue down there. So that's where my kids went to Spring Run. Any Spring Run people, families? No? There you go. Okay. So that's where we went. And so, but God moved us to the North American Mission Board in Atlanta, where I was the communications director there, and then moved back at the end of 2009, beginning of 2010, back to Virginia. And now I get a chance to work alongside Dr. Autry with us, more than 720 churches like Parkway Baptist Church. And I know Derek has been preaching on God's mission has a church and God's mission has a prayer. And today we're going to talk about God's mission has urgency. We're going to talk about that. He's shared with you some prayer points and some big picture things moving forward. And you might say, well, that's really nice. Derek, you go, boy, you go. That's great, guys. No, we're all part of it because God's given us the urgency to reach the lost right outside these doors. 335,000 people in Chesterfield County alone. That just blows my mind. So the urgency is now. Every time I drive up Hall Street from Lynchburg, I'm seeing more and more and more things coming farther and farther this way. When I actually went to school, high school, at Richmond Christian School back in the day. Can I see a little RCS? Come on, Warriors. Yeah, okay. Okay. But you know what's interesting about that is when I remember that Lowe's way down there, man, when you were hitting Lowe's, you were way down the road. I mean, there was nothing after Lowe's. I had a yearbook meeting down at a teacher's house, and I thought, where am I? I am so far out in the boondocks, out past Lowe's and everything. Not now. Man, this is, you're right in the heart. God's placed you. That gift that he gave you of the land, and actually I was here at the time, God's gift that he gave you was not for then, it's for now. It's for what you're doing now. Wow. Think about what he gave you. It's not because you can say you have 30-some acres and a couple buildings. No, it's that was a means to reach more people for Christ. And so we're going to talk about that today. And one of the ways that you all reach so many millions of people each and every year is through the cooperative program. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this because you're part of something that is massive. Parkway Baptist Church, when Parkway on its first day in 2002 sent its check to the SBC of Virginia through the cooperative program, you immediately had 5,000 international missionaries, thousands of church planters, disaster relief all over. You guys were a mission engine that first day through the cooperative program. And what happens every single month, Parkway sends a portion of what comes in through the offerings to the SBC of Virginia. And the SBC of Virginia sends half of that to International Mission Board, sends it to the North American Mission Board for church planting. And then also you all send us a different check for Vision Virginia, which is missions like disaster relief and scholarships and church planting help right here in Virginia. So I just wanted you to hear from me so many things of thanks, so much thanks that we have for you. I'm going to share with you a couple stories of what God is doing because of your gifts and your prayers and your going, okay? Because as a communications guy, I was in television for 12 years and I've been in communications now for over 20-some years. I got to show you a couple videos. And so one of these stories just happened recently. This story happened, you probably didn't know this was going on at the time, but did you know there were some tornadoes here in the area a couple weeks ago? You probably don't remember that. But six tornadoes and immediately the next morning, Parkway Baptist Church was on the ground with residents helping them with trees and debris. And you might look around and go, did you help? Or did you help? Yes, you did help because SBC of Virginia was on the ground the next day, and that was Parkway Baptist Church. We met Leroy just down the road from here, and here's his story.
Around 3:30, my wife called me and said it was a tornado heading in this direction. When I got to Speak Road, the disaster had hit. Had I continued coming in this direction, I've been right in the middle of it, right between the building that exploded and their storage building. My son and my granddaughter was at home. The granddaughter's 2 years old. They got in the bathtub. And when I got home, she said, Papa, when we were in the bathtub, you know what I said? I said, what did you say? She said, how did she say it like you said? She said, what the world? Because she heard it. The trees that you see back there, they're from the neighbors that came behind us. Thankful and grateful to God for all that God is doing. The goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. These things are happening. Disasters are happening. Yeah, they've always been happening. But whenever they happen and God spares us, we should fall to our knees and ask for forgiveness. And in the midst of that, we always have to be ready to witness to someone.
Leroy is one of your neighbors, and you are helping him and others, many others in Richmond. You're helping thousands of people right now in North Carolina after the flooding. We're going to be there for 4 or 5 weeks to come in the Wilmington area and other areas right there on the coast. So you are helping so many people. You're also planting churches, and you might say, well, yes, Pastor Derek told us about the churches we're planting. He didn't tell you even half of the story. There are hundreds of churches that you've planted right here in Virginia since Parkway has been in existence. And one of those churches is in Saltville, Virginia. Anybody know where Saltville is? Oh, yeah, I got a couple people. But you know, you don't say it. When you're in Saltville, you don't say Saltville, you say Saltville. Saltville. And in Saltville, there are many people who don't know the Lord. And there is a church planter named Billy Gwynn, who, because of Parkway's faithfulness, through the cooperative program, he is planting a church now. And let me tell you right now that more than 50% of the people sitting in his church right now, they have personally led to Christ. Think about that. More than 50. Watch his story now. This is Billy Gwynn in Saltville.
Saltville's a town that has struggled economically. A lot of the factories and places to work are gone. The economic disastrous year, you know.
There's a lot of need here, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to fill the need. And it's this kind of amazing how people come together.
When we came over here, the harvest is plenty and the labor is few, and we just wanted to get out there and share the gospel. Over 60% of our people are new believers in Christ.
There's freedom in Christ. He knows our name. He knows everything about us.
One of the biggest things I have seen is spiritual growth in people. We have one in particular I'm thinking of. He's actually in our worship team. And he hadn't been in the church in over 20 years. And to see God do that in someone's life is just amazing.
I think the greatest need in any sinner's life or any Christian's life is a need for community. One thing that I've learned from the FCCD is that we're not alone. And we have pushed that greatly here at Northwood Fellowship, that no matter what you're going through, you're not alone.
Thanks to the FCCD, with the support we have from them and other churches in the FCCD, we're able to do much more than we would be able to do on our own.
Vision Virginia has really reached out and loved us and helped us with a grant for a new sound system.
You can't say enough about the support. I mean, it just doesn't do justice.
The church planning strategists have really come alongside because they've been where we're at and they've experienced everything we've experienced, and they give us better direction on where we need to get. And that's a blessing, because being bivocational, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. And so it's good to have that support and to know that we're not alone.
That's your church plant. So, Derek, you didn't talk about Saltville. You didn't talk about, but that's your church plant. You guys have planted that church. And now he said, I was wrong. I said more than 50. He said more than 60% of the people in his pews have been saved since they came to Northwood Fellowship. So I just thank you so much. Let me show you just tangibly what you all have given just in the past 10 years. We put it on this graphic here. Just to Annie Armstrong East Orff, which is our North American missions, you've given more than $17,000. To Lottie Moon, which is our Christmas offering, which is really for international missions, you've given almost $200,000. The cooperative program, that's all those things I just talked about with the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, and all those things, you've given $1.368 million in the last 10 years, and for Vision Virginia, for men and church planters like Billy Gwynn, you've given $20,611. I tell you, that is over $1.5 million just in the last 10 years. Let's praise the Lord for that. That's amazing. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Because of your faithfulness, year in and year out, week in and week out, day in and day, you guys are planting churches and people are coming to Christ. People are able to go to seminary because of what you're able to do. You're having interns, summer interns and interns helping churches all over Virginia. Churches are able to get sound equipment. This portable baptistry right here, churches that want to baptize people, where are they going to baptize them? In portable baptistries. You all help with that. So I can't tell you how much that we thank you so much for that faithfulness. Guys, I'm going to skip the next two, and I want to go to that graphic to show why it's urgent, why we continue to go, because 73% of Virginians don't know Jesus. We did a survey recently, and we found, by the way, let me just kind of dig into this a little bit. First off, this is in the Commonwealth of Virginia. 73% of the people, they didn't say they don't go to church. They didn't say, yeah, I might be saved or might not be. No, they said, I don't know anything about Jesus. I'm going to pause just for a second. So every 10 people in Virginia, 7 of them do not know Jesus. Think about 335,000 people in Chesterfield County. How many people is that? 7 out of 10. 7 out of 10 at the Martin's grocery store. It used to be U-Crops when I lived here. But Martin's and Wawa, and you go down the different places. And 7 out of 10 people don't know Jesus. Let me paint a little bigger picture. This next thing is a population clock, and I took this screenshot yesterday. So it's just one day out of date. But 328,741,634 in the U.S. In the world, 7,524,748,692. Now, it's hard to grasp those numbers. And that's why I like to bring it down a little bit, because, you know, we need to change our world for Jesus. And through by changing our world, then the world is changed. So let's look at this. One birth every 8 seconds. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. A new birth. Anybody pregnant in here? Okay, there's a crowd this size. Sometimes somebody, you never know. So one death every 12 seconds. That's sobering. Every 12 seconds, someone slips into eternity. And in Virginia, 7 out of 10 people don't know Jesus. Put those together. That's why we say God's mission has an urgency. Every 12 seconds, someone slips into eternity. What are we doing about it? Well, that's for the staff to worry about. Jonathan and Derek and Mac and those guys, let them handle that. No, that's our role. That's what we're called to do. Our mission has an urgency because God's mission is our mission, and it has an urgency. Turn to John 9, if you will. We're going to just break this open for just a few minutes, this urgency we're talking about. As you're doing that, I kind of wanted to read a couple verses for you out of 2 Timothy. As you're going there, I'm going to read just a little bit out of 2 Timothy, and it says, this is Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, exclamation point, be ready in season and out of season. That's not just for ordained ministers or those in quote-unquote ministry. That's for all of us. He says, be ready to preach and to teach in season and out of season. Let me tell you what that really means. As you break that down, it means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When it's the time that you go, well, today's my day. I'm going to go talk to a neighbor. That's probably not the best time for that neighbor because the time that's right for them, it might not be the time that's right for you. When it's convenient or inconvenient, you preach the word. Now, let's go to John 9 because this kind of dovetails onto that. John 9, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read 5 verses, actually. And it says, as he being Jesus, was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, they believe that if any malfunction or malformity happened, it was because something must have happened in your past or your parents' past, that something wrong must have been done, and this is your punishment. And Jesus said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He said, this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Then he says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it's day, for night is coming when no one can work. And then he says in verse 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm going to finish the story in just a minute because this man at this point is still blind at this point in the story. Jesus is talking to his disciples, trying to get them on board and go, hey, night is coming when no one can work. We must do the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night's coming when no one can work. And by the way, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So he says all this to the disciples. Let me back up and give you a little perspective. Because it says at the first one, as he was passing by. And it just sounds like he was just walking around and he saw this man blind from birth. But it's a little bit more to it than that. You see, all throughout chapter 8, he, Jesus, and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they're arguing about who Jesus is. And he's trying to tell them, I am God. I am the Son of God. I'm God. I'm here for you now. And they can't understand it. It's just kind of just going over their heads. Or maybe they're just, their pride is just keeping them from understanding. And they keep going back and forth. Well, who are you? What did you do? And he's trying to tell them. And then they say something like, well, hey, at least we weren't born of iniquity like you were, going back to his birth to Mary. And he keeps trying to tell them over and over again. And they don't get it. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then they say, we're descendants of Abraham and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? They're not understanding. He's talking about himself. You know the truth, him, and the truth will make you free. They're not getting it. Finally, he says, near the end of chapter 8, he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews just can't get it. And they go, "Art, what? You're not 50 years old yet. How could you have seen Abraham? You don't know Abraham. You're not even 50 yet." Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, and what is those next two words? I am. He wasn't just saying, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, before Abraham was, I am that I am. He's saying that I am God, Yahweh. They knew what that meant. And so as soon as he said that, they said, well, Jesus, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you say that up front? Of course, now we understand. Now we'll worship you. Now we understand. Is that what they said? No. No. It says in the Bible that they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him immediately because they thought he was blaspheming when he wasn't. He was just telling the truth. And they wanted to kill him. So they're picking up, it says stones, it's hard, these huge boulders as big as they could carry, as big as they could hold, and they're trying to throw it at him. And it says that he passed by. He was hidden and went out of the temple. And in the midst of this death-defying event that they're trying to kill him, it says as he walks by this, he sees a blind man. This struck me Because a lot of times in my life, when it's stressful, when things are happening, I kind of close off and I just think, okay, I kind of get all about me. You know, when it's really struggling and I've got all these things to do and things are happening and I go, whoop, I gotta get tight here. I'm just thinking about me. But Jesus, in the midst of a death-defying moment, he sees a man blind from birth. And as I think about living with urgency, the first thing I think is what Jesus did, the very first point. We need to see like he sees. Jesus saw the need. You know, there is needs all around us. There are needs all around us every day. Many times we just don't even see them. One reason we don't see them is because we're probably doing this. By the way, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but I got this little notification on, I guess you guys get this now, where it tells you how much screen time you have. I'm not going to tell you. I don't want you to know. And I'm not telling Wendy, because she's getting upset. But you know, I was like, oh my goodness. Well, now we know how much screen time we have. That's why we don't see the need. Or we're just so consumed of what we have. I've got reminders and notifications and email and text and messages on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and I've got so many things to do and so much things to talk to and respond to, I don't even see the need. The next thing Jesus did was he actually stopped. He could have kept going. He could have kept going, but you know, the first thing we need to do, we need to see, but then we need to stop. We need to stop what we're doing and meet the needs that are around us. I was telling this story earlier. We've had a couple times in our marriage where we were doing something and God kind of stopped us. I was telling the story, Wendy, of when we were going to get, I don't know if it was a washer or dryer at Lowe's, and we saw the lady at the bus stop. And I had a coupon in my pocket for a new washer and dryer at Lowe's, and I was going to use that thing because I wanted clean clothes tomorrow. And I was going, and God kind of stopped us, and we saw this lady at this bus stop with all these bags, and she was having trouble with the bags, and we just felt we needed to stop. And don't do that very often, but I just felt God calling us to stop, and we actually brought her into her house and talked to her about the Lord, and she was a Christian, but she needed help. And so, you know, sometimes God calls you to see the need, and then he calls you to stop, because you never know how you can help meet that need. Now, sometimes there's nothing you can do except do what? Point them to the one who can heal them. And that's what Jesus does. He heals. See, let's go down here in verse 6. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, spread the mud on his eyes, and said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and he came back seen. Jesus is the one who heals. We can't heal them. We can introduce them and show them to the one who can meet the need. You know, over the past 19 months, I've been the transitional pastor in the church in Waynesboro called Wayne Hills Baptist Church, and I've really enjoyed that. But there's so many needs, and people call me, and they'll say, I just got a call yesterday from a man who was crying on the phone telling me about his son. And he was so upset about things that are happening with his son. And I can't meet that need. I can't, there's nothing I can do, especially on the phone. What am I supposed to do? But what I did was I stopped and I prayed with him. And I said, let's go back to Jesus. What can Jesus do? Let's think. Let's go back to the Word. What does the Word say about this? Let's go back to what Jesus says. And I can kind of point back to Jesus. Now, I'm going to continue to pray for this man. His name is Bryce. And they are dealing with some incredible issues in their family, and my heart goes out to him, and he's on my mind, and I'm just constantly praying because Jesus is the one who can heal. And the last thing Jesus did, he did all of this with this blind man on the Sabbath. Now, why is that important? Because on the Sabbath, it was not politically correct to do any of this that he did. He shouldn't have done any of this, but Jesus did not live by political correctness. Praise the Lord. He was the most politically incorrect man you'll ever meet. But that's how there's nothing politically correct many times about doing what we do and talking to people. Sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus, you offend them. But Jesus says that he's a stumbling block. The cross offends people. And if you're worried about offending them, I remember Jonathan was just preaching, Jonathan Falwell, our pastor, and he was just preaching in Southwest Virginia with me last week, and he was saying his dad used to say, what are you going to do, offend them to a second hell? Is there another hell that you can offend them to? They're already going to hell. You need to tell them about Jesus, and you need to stop and forget about all of the political correctness and tell them about the Jesus that saved you and that can save them. I love a couple of these other verses that when the man was questioned, they said in verse 10, so they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? And what does he say? The first that he said, the man called Jesus. That's all that God's calling us to do. If you think about it, it's not that hard. I don't know why we get so freaked out over it sometimes. All we're supposed to do is just point them to Jesus. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who can save. But the time is now. And then I love the verse in verse 25. He answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. You know, if you're a Christian, at one time, you were blind. You were blind to spiritual things. You were blind to all those things. And now you see. All that Jesus is asking us to do is work while it's day and share the love of Jesus with them while it's day. Why? Because night is coming when no one can work. There's a time that all this is going to be over. And our time here, we won't have time anymore. It's going to be deadline. And so all these 30-some acres and the buildings and all those things, you won't be using them anymore. It's going to be over. Why? He's given you a short time. The time is now. It's urgent. It's urgent. Why? Because every 12 seconds, someone slips into eternity. And in Virginia, 7 out of 10 people do not know Jesus. I want to share one last story with you. And when I was working for the North American Mission Board, I had the opportunity to meet a church planter named Ben Barfield. And Ben was planting a church 10 miles from Tucson. And Ben was just sharing Jesus with people, just having Bible studies. And he met a guy named Danny McDermott. And Danny was a self-proclaimed atheist. In fact, when you see, I've got a video I'm going to show you here of this story. When you see Danny, he might look like somebody from Chesterfield County or Powhatan. He loved to hunt. He loved to fish. He was a real man's man. Danny, though, was an atheist, and he hated anything about God. And when Ben asked him, what would it take for you to accept Jesus? He said, I want to see a miracle. I never saw any miracles. Show me a miracle. Well, watch this story of an incredible miracle that happened 10 miles from Tucson.
"2006, 10 miles from Tucson. Sundays are silent. And Danny, the atheist, is sleeping in.
The church thing to me was always kind of a negative thing. So, you know, even seeing my children go to church, my wife go to church, I was always, well, Sunday, you know, I get some free time to myself and going to church, and you know, I just didn't really have that connection, didn't really believe. And I always thought, you know, oh, these guys at church, you know, they don't do anything but go to church and read the Bible all day, you know, they're not normal people."
Danny McDermott was lost and proud of it. The community is called Rancho Sarita. Several years ago, this is where North American missionary Ben Barfield came to meet lost people and to start a church.
I'm all about relationships, and really the way we started is I spent time in the park across the street from my house meeting people. I think it's important to plant churches because, you know, first of all, there's all different kinds of people. This community is mainly young families, and so we moved out here and we decided to go ahead and start a church that really fit the culture of the community. Every once in a while, somebody gets out and does something crazy.
Ben started a church by first inviting his neighbors over for Bible study. Danny and Danielle McDermott were early attenders, even though Danny came against his will.
Well, you know, I kind of got nagged a few times to come to church at Ben's house. And, you know, he's a hunter, and, you know, he likes sports. And so I thought, I'll give it a shot. And Ben had talked to me a few times, and he had once asked me, you know, what would it take for you to believe? And I said, you know, I'd like to see a miracle. I didn't get to see any of those miracles. Show me a miracle and be careful what you ask for because you might get it.
It started with a sonogram. Danny's wife, Danielle, was pregnant. And right after she'd managed to coax her atheist husband into a Bible study, their world disintegrated.
We went to see if it was a boy or a girl. That day, we were told she has no ring and she'll never live. In fact, your best bet is let's go terminate your pregnancy. And I'm just like, no. And I had been with Danny, you know, at that point, 13 years, and he was my 6-foot-tall, 220-pound macho man, you know. He always fixed my problems. And he just started screaming and crying and gagging and vomiting and screaming at me, "I hate your God."
Time passed. Medical bills collected. Neighborhood yard sale fundraisers kicked into gear. And the new church in town kept building a relationship.
The church, of course, that, you know, they got involved. I remember some, you know, what are these people doing? Why are they doing this? You know, how it was just amazing to me, you know, people that kind, because you usually don't see that from people. They always want, they want something for something. So, and they were just doing it to be there for us.
And then, 6 months later, the family who'd wanted a miracle got two. Bobby McDermott was born, alive. And Danny McDermott was born again.
You know, when Bobby was born and, you know, she survived a couple days and then we got to come home and I remember Ben walking up to me saying, "So I haven't seen any miracles."
Ben led Danny to Christ. Now, Danny and Danielle have a baby that doctors said would never live, and a life neither of them thought they'd ever have.
I feel pretty stupid, to be honest with you, because my life could have been so much better sooner. You know, I feel bad about that, but he's just amazing. God's just amazing, and I'm thankful that he sent us. Bobby,
we are serious about God here.
Today, Common Ground Church has outgrown Ben Barfield's living room. After several years, 2 or 3 miracles, and several hundred relationships, the McDermotts and their neighbors have found a faith that fits.
He wants to release us on the world. Church plants do a really good job, probably a better job than existing churches, of reaching lost people, just because that's the mindset of the people from the beginning. That's the purpose.
10 miles from Tucson, Sundays are no longer silent. Now Danny, the atheist turned evangelist, cheers when neighbors he brings to church get baptized. And that might be the greatest miracle of all.
Just everything that comes with Danny becoming a Christian has been wonderful. And the church, the common ground, has carried us, literally carried us through everything. The kindness that pours out of them and the love, I wouldn't have missed it for the world.
God's talking to me and touched me in so many ways. It's unbelievable. I mean, just the strength and the power and the courage and that he gives to me is just overwhelming.
That's an incredible story. A story that you had a lot to do with, because of your faithful giving and your faithful prayers. And Danny McDermott is saved today because of that church that shared with him. Now, that little girl, Bobby McDermott, God took her home. But the McDermotts are still reaching their neighbors. They're still faithful. They said, "I got a chance to talk to them later," and they were like, "We wouldn't give it up for anything." It's because of that baby that Danny is saved, because of God's faithfulness, that miracle that happened. You had something to do with it, but the time is urgent. Think about Sundays around here. How many neighborhoods are Sundays silent? because we're not sharing. We're not going. We're not doing that. The three gospel conversations, I love that every week. That's so important because as that happens, Sundays will no longer be silent in so many neighborhoods here in Chesterfield County. Let's live with urgency. Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent us while his day, night is coming when no one can work. God's mission has urgency. Let's stand up and let's just ask the Lord to close this service. As we have this short invitation, we're just going to close this service. And really, this invitation is very simple. Very simple invitation. What will God have you do? What's your mission in all this? We all have something to do. Is it, I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to go. I'm going to share that with my neighbor. I'm going to actually meet my neighbor. And I'm going to share with them about Jesus. I'm going to do something because God's mission has urgency. What is it that God will call you to do today? Not tomorrow, not next week, today. What will God call you to do today? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us, your patience with us, Lord. Thank you so much for the grace that is full and so free. Lord, so many people here I know are Christians, but Lord, the time is urgent for those who are not. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, may they come to know you today. Help them to come forward and talk to one of us about how that they can accept you as their Savior. But Lord, for all those who are saved, who are Christians, who accepted you as their Savior, Lord, help them truly to ask you today, Lord, what can I do to be part of this mission you've called us to reach the lost? Lord, it starts right here in Chesterfield County and goes out from here. Help us to reach Chesterfield, Virginia, and beyond for you. In Jesus' name, amen.